You may be seated at home and in the sanctuary and in the fellowship hall, gym, and youth room. That is very exciting for me to say. Who would have thunk? Sometimes as Christians, we make assumptions that aren't true. And if we base our lives on those assumptions, it can cause tremendous damage to ourselves and to others. I have heard a story. A story was told, in fact, it was in the Daily Bread, of four people: a pilot, a professor, a hiker, and a pastor. And they were all in a plane, they were flying to get somewhere, and all of a sudden, high up in the air, the engines quit, and the pilot left his seat, ran to the back, threw on a parachute, and as he was jumping out, said, "There's only three, I'm the pilot, I get one, see you later," and off he goes. The professor looked at the hiker and the pastor and shook his head, grabbed a parachute, said, "I'm very smart. The world needs smart people like me, and therefore you two can fight over the last parachute," and out he jumped. The pastor and the hiker looked at one another, the plane going down. The pastor said, "You know what? I know Jesus, and I know where I'm going if I die, and so I would love to allow you to take the last parachute, and I will go down with the plane." The hiker smiled, and then he said, "Well, actually, the professor jumped out with my backpack. There's two parachutes left. You take one, I'll take one. We'll be okay." I think the professor would have been surprised when he reached over to pull on the cord that would allow the parachute to come up and found nothing there. He made the assumption he was safe, made the assumption he was more important than everyone else, made the assumption he would be safe and land okay, and clearly when he discovered his assumptions weren't true, it would have been too late. If you're here listening to this message today, then there's a pretty good chance that you have some assumptions about Jesus. In fact, if you were to right now close your eyes, so all of you do that, and by the way, this is not an invitation to have a nap, it's an invitation to close your eyes and think. I haven't had live people here for a long time, and so, you know, it's probably a good thing to make sure you wake up after this exercise, but close your eyes. Picture Jesus. So get in your mind a picture of Jesus, just hold it there for a minute. It's interesting when you study the Gospels, you can leave your eyes closed just for a minute longer, keep that picture of Jesus there. It's interesting when you study the Gospels, there is no physical descriptions other than he was normal or even a little less than normal physically. And so you might have a picture of Jesus you saw growing up or one that you had painted or one that you, maybe he's at the road to Emmaus talking to the disciples. I don't know what picture you have. Okay, now I want you to open your eyes and turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1. We've been studying this book, and it's so important that we get our picture of Jesus from the Bible, not from assumptions, maybe traditional assumptions or cultural assumptions. In fact, it's my strong belief that if you have the right view of God, in this case, we're going to say the right view of Jesus, then everything else lines up. That's why Tozer could say, what you think about God is the most important thing about you. And it's interesting to me in this book where God is revealing his power and plan for all of eternity that he would begin and stay and focus on the greatness of who Jesus is. In fact, I believe if you have this picture of Jesus, you will find it relatively easy to unify with God's people, to love the bride of Christ and to live your life for his glory, even in difficult times. In fact, as we know, you remember the introduction to the book of Revelation, they had been 30 years under intense persecution. We think there's a good chance that every person that was reading this letter in the first century, this apocalyptic letter, would have known someone, maybe in their own family, for sure in their own local church, who had given their lives for Jesus. It was not an easy time to be a follower of God. It was, in fact, a very difficult time. And so Revelation is written for them and for us to help us stand firm, see Jesus in crisis, and live our lives to the praise of his glorious grace, no matter what the cost. Okay, let us then compare the picture of Jesus here with the picture that was in our mind, and then let's learn to align ourselves with what the Bible teaches rather than what we have learned or desire in our own little worlds. I have long wanted to have someone draw this for me, and so if you're a great artist, go ahead, but one of my favorite professors, D.A. Carson, in his course on Revelation said that this is not to be drawn, but to experience. Revelation is not to draw and put down on paper, but rather to see and understand. In fact, many scholars who approach the book of Revelation will say the picture is worth 1,000 words, meaning the picture, apocalyptic picture painted, is to help you know Jesus, not necessarily to draw, but rather to know, to experience who he is. I, John, picking up verse 9, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He had stood firm for Jesus, and we think historically boiled in hot oil, scarred for life, then put on this island to limit his impact. And of course, when you persecute followers of Jesus, you only expand their impact in his plan. I was in the spirit, meaning I was taken by God. We see this in Ezekiel and Daniel, and he's taken by God and given a way to see things that are beyond physical. On the Lord's Day, only place in the Bible where this term is used, a Sunday, a day of gathering, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the 7 churches in Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and Laodicea. Just so you know, that's laid out as a postal route. It's probably the number 7 written to all of these churches specifically, but even more to get this letter out. And we would believe in the power of the Holy Spirit written to Cloverdale Baptist Church, to every follower of Jesus. It's written in space-time history, but through the power of the Spirit, it transcends space-time history. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and in turning, I saw, now in the Spirit, this is what he sees, 7 golden lampstands. We're going to find out what those are. They're golden because they're precious to Jesus. We're going to find out, if we really truly believe the Bible, that Jesus loves the local church. Even local churches that are imperfect, as we will see when we look at the 7 letters to the 7 churches, the gold here, they're so precious to him. And in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man, that's from Daniel chapter 7, clothed in a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. He's royal and a priest, a king and a high priest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. You artistic people, I hope you're picturing this now. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in the furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars. With his mouth came a sharp 2-edged sword. It's the long one, if you're picturing this. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Picture this, looking at the sun. Don't do it, you'll go blind. But that's what he's seeing. It just blocks out and blinds everything else. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. Right hand, his hand of power, might, already seen with the 7 stars, a picture of strength. In fact, he's been introduced already as Almighty. Fear not. Some scholars say that's the number 1 command in the book of Revelation. I am the first and the last. I'm eternal. And the living one, he's risen from the dead. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. I have power over life and death. Write therefore the things you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the 7 stars that you saw in my right hand, and the 7 golden lampstands, the 7 stars are the angels. Literally here, we probably think, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but the pastors, the leaders of the local churches. And the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. Oh, brother, oh, sister, if we want to survive and endure as servants of the Most High God, we must see the risen Christ. In fact, if you're trying to survive in this world but not of this world, and your focus is on the world or a diminished world, glorious Christ, some Christ that culture has created that you don't have to follow, you don't have to worship, then when something like COVID comes, and it has been a horrific year for me and for our church in terms of what we've gone through, you'll lose hope, you'll lose focus, you'll attack or shrink. So this view of Christ is not just practical in terms of knowing the Bible, but it's practical in terms of experiencing who this is so that we respond to all of life with this Jesus in our sight. Don't let the assumptions you've made about Christ in the past, diminished glory, have you crash into the earth when life around you becomes inconvenient and difficult. Verse 9 introduces us again to the author of the book. He introduces himself here with some, I think, important things. We'll fly through this because we want our focus to be on Jesus, but he's their brother. The idea of equality, this relationship with our brothers and sisters, family, or brotherhood of believers. And then he says, I have these things in common with you, and these are important. He has in common with them suffering. Every true follower of Jesus, I suppose, we could even argue every human in this broken world, but here specifically, every follower of Jesus will have to endure suffering. Not only that, in terms of that persecution and trouble and affliction and distress because of who Jesus is in a world that is not friendly to him, John also has in common with them the kingdom, meaning something future that is coming, and right now the reign of God on his life. He is a follower of King Jesus regardless of the cost. And then patient endurance, a willingness to overcome in pain. It's the ability to abide under pressure regardless of the intensity of the length of time. I was looking around today at some of you that have come, and I long to see so many more in this building, in this room, and you've changed. It's been a year, and that feels like so long. But read with me, if you would, these words, patient endurance, and remember that John is on an island because of his preaching of the gospel, stand for Christ. And he's writing to churches who for 30 years have been under intense persecution, being fed to wild animals, being lit on fire under Nero to light the gardens. And there must have been that cry out to God, oh, God, why? Oh, God, help. We're submitting to you fully. We're in the world, but Nero and the others and those in my community so harsh against you. And he's saying, as I write this, I'm your brother. We're family. Let's stay unified as a family. I'm a fellow member of the kingdom. We submit to King Jesus regardless of the cost, and I'm patiently enduring in this world. I think those should identify us as followers of King Jesus. Then we've already said he was in the Spirit, which is this heightened sense of awareness. You can see more in the Spirit what God wants him to see than he could physically. The Holy Spirit is heightening this. He's giving him this vision. It's the Lord's Day, only place in Scripture. We said that already, a day they probably were starting to gather as an early church, although, as you probably know, throughout history, this day has sometimes changed depending on the culture and the persecution and things going on. And certainly the time has changed as well. It's not 10:30 Sunday morning Pacific Standard Time everywhere in the world that Christians gather and meet. And then John turns around. And there's this trumpet-sounding voice instructing him to take this message down. Send it to the churches. Write it down for Cloverdale Baptist Church in 2021. Write it down so that we can see the risen Christ as he is. Not necessarily with physical eyes. Again, encourage you to draw this if you're a great artist. I'd love to see pictures. I look some up online and send them out with the growth group notes. But that's not what it's for. It's to help us to know him and see him spiritually. So let's see him, first of all, in our text. We're going to make three stops. We've seen this brief introduction to John, brief introduction to the text, three stops now. Jesus portrayed powerfully, verses 12 to 16. How we see Jesus, already said this, is the most important thing about us. How we actually see who he is, so important. And in these verses, there are literally 9 descriptors of who King Jesus is. 9 descriptors that if we use and explode in our minds will chase out any diminished view and blind us from any distraction. First thing we notice in this description, you've read it already, is the position of Christ. He's seeing these lampstands, and then in the center of the lampstands, in the midst of the lampstands, he is to be found. Again, here are a few things, just side notes. They're not central to this text, but important for us because in Canada, we sometimes lose sight of the value that Jesus places on the local church. Here it is. They're golden. He's in them. He's among them. I was listening to one of my favorite pastors, and he said, I'm not sure I would go this far, but he said, the whole picture here is to show us that if you want to find Jesus, you need to be in a local church. If you want to see Jesus correctly, it's in the context of a local church. And I certainly believe that Jesus values the church and has plan A for the church to be his place of development, of love for God and one another, and context of sending out on mission in the Great Commission, Great Command. But we do see here very clearly, Jesus is in the center of the church. He's among the churches. He is the center of them all. The whole idea of golden lampstands there to be a light. This signifies 2 things, the one whom Jesus is around, holiness and help to see the gospel. Really, the mission of the church here on display, we're to be lights in a dark world. Yes, this will mean persecution. Yes, this will mean long suffering. Yes, this will mean that we're not always where the world wants us to be. However, Christ is among us. The Lord is near, Philippians 4:4-8 would say. That's why in the midst of trouble that is beyond understanding, we can have a peace that transcends our circumstances. That's why he calls us to think about those good things, perfect things in verse 8. If you get an email from me, Psalm 16 verse 8, I've set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. This whole idea of holiness and courage to live on mission, do whatever Jesus wants, no matter what the pressures from the world or the church are upon you. Jesus at the center of the church and the churches. And then he's described as one who is like the Son of Man. Really a reference to the Messiah. This is actually Jesus' favorite description of himself when he was here on earth in the Gospels. It's a direct quote, I think, from Daniel chapter 7. And as you start to develop this, you see that in Daniel 7, it's referring to God, Almighty God. Now Jesus is claiming this about himself, the deity of Christ on display, powerfully and profoundly. The Son of Man, he's coming as Messiah. Now he's coming to judge. One, like the Son of Man, he's dressed in a white robe, reaches down to his feet. Person of dignity, probably royalty here. King Jesus, high rank. And then we see that he's got a golden sash. Some say again, referring to his kingship. Others to him being the high priest. I think Exodus 28 is what's being referred to here. He is not only the king, meaning we must submit fully. He's the high priest who offers the sacrifice to God on our behalf, who goes to God on our behalf and allows us to approach God with hope and joy. He's fully God. He's our king, and we are to submit and to worship at his feet and his golden sash displaying his role as our high priest. Oh, that we would see Jesus. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Daniel 7:9, again, here is Daniel 7:9. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. Again, I think John making it very clear, the worship of Jesus is our ultimate end. The dominating Christ-centeredness that the churches are to have. Cloverdale Baptist Church, do you see Jesus? Do you see him? Some refer things, all he knows all things. Micah 5, verse 2. He's completely pure. That's the reference here. He's all-knowing, all-wise. He not only can't learn anything, and we've seen this before, kind of stated now. We see it in picture. There's no new information we can give to Jesus that will change his mind about anything. His plan is perfect. I constantly am emailing back and forth with people. Some are struggling, staying home, keeping their doors closed. Others are raging against COVID and Bonnie Henry and perhaps the conspiracies that they see. And I keep saying to both, can you step back and trust the one who is over all? He knows all things. He has a plan, and he's at work in that plan, and he'll accomplish the plan. You can rest in him completely. He's pure and holy and all-knowing. Then we see his eyes. They're like a blazing fire. He penetrates everything. He sees every thought, every motive, every action of everyone all of the time. Oh, that we would see Jesus. One professor writes about that. The fire which will try men's works at the judgment seat of Christ, prove the condition of their heart at the white throne judgment, will be the penetrating holy gaze of Christ. This is to cause us to live purely in his presence. We talk about this a lot, but Jerry Bridges once told me that the key to revival, to first love devotion, to all in living for Jesus, is to be conscious of his presence. That's the idea here. Every thought, every motive, every word, conscious that Almighty Jesus, the eyes blazing fire, he sees and judges with purity. And his feet were bronze glowing in a furnace. The emphasis here on, again, purity and power. Power, bronze was seen as this instrument of war, purity, it's shining. He has no sin, and he has the power to accomplish whatever he wants. Oh, this should not surprise us. In Isaiah 40, God is seen as the one who, when we actually have our gaze upon him, nations are like a drop in the bucket or from the bucket. Now, this is saying the same things about Jesus. Listen, he crushes all and everyone in his path. There is no one who is more powerful. It's not a power struggle with the world or the demonic realm. He is absolutely almighty and totally pure. No sin, completely other. And then this voice comes like the sound of a roar of many waters. I don't know if you've ever been by a large waterfall and gotten really close, and all of a sudden you're not able to hear the other person talking to you. On our honeymoon, we went to Niagara Falls and took the boat that goes underneath the water. And when you're underneath there, you literally can't hear one another. You yell, but the sound dominates everything else. Listen, this is chasing away distractions, right? I mean, here's the roar, and you don't lose sight of it. You don't lose sound of it. And if you want to talk about anything else, you almost have to step outside of that and yell. Do you hear his voice? Daniel 10, Isaiah 40, Ezekiel 43, so many other places. Daniel 7. Do you see the Jesus of the Bible? Well, we're not done yet. He's holding seven stars in his right hand. Lots of discussion about this. Let me just say, before we get caught up in all of that discussion, this is power. He doesn't want us to lose sight of this. And remember, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of losing a parent or a husband or wife or sibling or child to persecution, to the lions, to being lit on fire to light the gardens of Nero, get your eyes off of the emperor and onto the king. I'm not arguing this is easy for those who are truly being persecuted, but I am saying this is the will of God. There he is. Absolute authority over the stars, the display, the splendor of who he is. He has control over the churches, their messengers, over all things. He is all powerful, and so the world rages. But those who see Jesus rest. The world rulers think they're in control, and the demonic realm is in this massive conspiracy against the greatness and the glory of God, but no one can stay his hand. Do you see Jesus? The text is not done. Out of his mouth comes a sharp, double-edged sword. Greek word here, long and heavy and broad and incredible authority and devastating force. It's an instrument of war and death and destruction. And when Christ speaks, his word is powerful and protecting and accomplishes all things. And then verse 16 closes. His face was like the sun shining in all of its glory. Do you see King Jesus? What does the full strength of the sun look like? Well, it's blinding. It's all consuming. When you look at the sun and then look away and close your eyes, all you see is the sun. And when you look at the sun, the true sun, S-O-N, and you see his glorious splendor, everything else grows dim. Do you see him? You see, if you have a cultural view or a traditional view of Jesus, then you can be afraid of persecution, conspiracies, COVID, the government, Nero, Domitian. But if you see King Jesus and experience his love, we'll see that in just a minute, then nothing and no one else matters. I believe that God in his sovereignty planned for us to hear this message today because we as a church and as individuals and those joining us need again to have a biblical perspective of Jesus and to allow it to chase away all of those other things that are so distracting. Do you see King Jesus? Well, how do you know? Well, the second thing I want us to note, Jesus portrayed properly, is what I've called my proper perspective. So here's Jesus on display. Now, how does John respond? It's a bit frightening. When I saw him, do you see what he saw? I fell at his feet as though dead. Full stop. You know, I hear all sorts of stories of people who think they've seen Jesus. I read one of my favorite scholars. He was saying that there was a man who was shaving and he saw King Jesus in the mirror and they kind of talked and he just kept on shaving. Well, I don't know what that man saw. Maybe he ate something bad the night before. I do know this, that was not King Jesus. When you see King Jesus, when you truly see the risen Lord, the response is that you fall on your face as though dead. See, nothing else matters. You're now worshiping, you're saying, King Jesus, you are my everything. Not that long ago, a popular book came out that painted Jesus as an Asian female. It was a number one bestseller among Christians in North America. And I think it was blasphemy. Because King Jesus does not want to be perceived as someone you can just kind of coast along with or someone that just wants to come and give you a hug. King Jesus wants to be seen as he's outlined, inspired by the Holy Spirit through John to us. See, if your view is short, then your life will be limited, your fear will be magnified, and you'll coast or you won't count the cost. And inconvenient Christianity will become so difficult that you deny the bride or hurt other people. Oh, that we would see Jesus fall on our faces as though dead and worship him. See, your view of Jesus will shape your response to everyone and everything else. When you have a small Jesus, you'll take sin lightly. You won't see the bride as precious. You'll assume that life is out of his control, and so you'll see behind every difficulty, conspiracy, or trouble, you will lose sight of holiness and love. Jesus is awesome. The response in suffering. Remember who John is and where John is? You fall down on your face in submission and worship and fear. All right, we see Jesus, we see a response, it's proper. Now Jesus provides protection. I love how verse 17 shows us the tenderness of this one who is pictured. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not." It's a command. "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore these things you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. Fear not. Live on mission for me. Fear not. I'm eternal and over all. Fear not. I am the Savior." See, again, we're getting more descriptors of Jesus, first and last, the one who is sovereign over all of the affairs of men and women, personally and eternally. Ephesians 1:11, if you wonder, he works out everything according to his purpose. Not only this first and last, but now the living one. This is now straight back to the gospel of Jesus, not losing sight of it. Sometimes when we see such an awesome picture of Jesus, like is portrayed here in apocalyptic language, we don't want to lose sight of the tenderness of our Savior. He's a living one. He's alive. He died, but is now alive. He's conquered sin and death and all of the consequences of sin for those he stands in the place of. When we're found in Christ, we're completely and totally safe from the wrath of the Father, the attacks of the demonic, and the crookedness of the world. Romans 8, verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also freely, graciously give us all things?" In other words, this risen Savior looks at you not only as the one who is so awesome and transcendent and blindingly powerful, but also wrapping his arms around you tender and saying, don't fear. This is what I've done for you. Don't fear, I have a plan. Yes, but what about my aunt who was burned in Nero's garden? Yes, but what about my dad who died in the Colosseum being fed to wild animals? Yes, but what about John who was boiled in oil and then thrown onto an island to die there in isolation and alone? Yes, but. And see, when you have the right picture of Jesus in his transcendence and imminence, the yes but questions, although still there until eternity, become smaller and smaller and smaller. And instead of yes but, now you ask, where do you want me to go? Or I suppose in the words of Isaiah, "Here am I. Send me." You see, if we get how great Jesus is, if we see him, then life becomes a mission to serve him as king. I suppose I'm getting a little ahead of myself. So here's the three implications. I know that God's Holy Spirit has already been at work in this service. I know God's Spirit has been at work in you if you are a follower of His. And I don't want to take away from what God is already seeking to accomplish, but I would like us to apply this together. And so three implications for us as a family. Let's learn to see Jesus for who He says He is, or see Him through John's eyes. Let's learn to be biblical in our view of Jesus, because if we make the wrong assumptions, there's a good chance that when the plane quits flying, we'll grab a backpack and not a parachute. See King Jesus. Secondly, savor the gospel. Savor the gospel, for when you see King Jesus and you fall flat on your face, He comes, He wraps His arms around you, and He declares, "Fear not. I have a plan. Fear not. I love you," and it's seen on display in the gospel. See Jesus. Savor the gospel going there. Savor what He's done for us. Savor how much it means. Savor the value of the local church, the golden lampstands. Oh, and we'll discover among those seven churches some that aren't doing so well, and yet still treasured by the Savior. Savor, see. And the last S, serve. If you think that COVID or your circumstances right now cause you not to serve King Jesus, then you haven't seen King Jesus. Serve Him. So that's the whole point. John, go do what I've told you to do. Get off your feet. Yes, worship me. Yes, fall as though dead at the feet of the glorious Savior. But now get up and write. Get up and share. Get up and go and love other believers and share the gospel with other people. Get up and live on mission for Jesus. Oh, brother. Oh, sister. Don't let the insecurities of life, the inconveniences of life, block your sight of the Savior. Don't let the persecutions and pains of life chase away His flavor. And don't stop serving Him and building the church. See Him. Savor Him. Serve Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the book of Revelation and how it is a revelation from and about Jesus. We worship You in awe. You are awesome. Lord Jesus, help us to see Your splendor and Your serving us in the richness of dying for us and rising again. Help us to see who You are as our risen King, High Priest, Master. And help us to serve You in Your strength, even when it is difficult. Oh, forgive me, forgive us, when we're overwhelmed by what is so small and inconvenient in comparison to what these people went through. And cause us to see You afresh, so that we will follow Your call to build Your family and reach out with Your gospel. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen.